Okay, let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day that we can gather together and worship. We do ask that you would bless this morning, help us to think clearly and soberly about these things, and that we would be not fearful, but wise, and that we would realize the spiritual battle that we are in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're talking about angels and demons, the unseen realm. Last week, we talked about angels, and I thought, I got to learn here that I can't ever get through that many notes in one class period. So we got through angels, so now we kind of touched on demons, the devil and demons, but let's just start over for as a refresher and think through this. So they're the devil and demons, their origin. So first thing is that we need to acknowledge that the devil and demons were not created as evil angels. They were among the angels of God who were part of God's good creation and fell from their original state into utter rebellion against God and now are bent only to evil. So we talked about angels last week. We talked about how Scripture doesn't spend much time telling us about the time of the creation of the angels, the time or details of their, the number of them, or the details of how their hierarchy is. We aren't told much even about their nature. We're mostly told about what they do. That's mostly what Scripture does, is tell us about what angels do, and that's to comfort us and strengthen us to know that God has legions of angels, he has hosts of angels at his disposal at any time, and that they are there to worship and praise him, and they are there to serve the children of God, the elect. And so it's a comfort to us to know that not only has Almighty God got our back, but he's got a host of angels that he uses all the time to take care of us, to protect us, to minister to us. And, you know, when we think of how majestic the angels are and we think about how we are just dust, we think, wow, who are we that God loves us so much that he even puts the angels in subjection to us, that he makes them our servants. And so that shows us just how much God loves us. The angels are a revelation of the love of God for his people. So we talked a little bit about their nature and stuff, and all the attributes about the nature of angels is true of the demons as well, because they are fallen angels. They're rational beings that have intelligence and a will. They are immortal. They don't die. They live forever. They're moral. That is, angels could be good or bad. So they're those who have not fallen remain good and holy, called the holy and elect angels, but those who have fallen are called the devil, demons, evil ones, you know, spiritual dark forces. Not good names. A lot of evil names. So those are moral judgments. All right, so the origin of the demons or the devil is, first of all, God created them. He created them good, as good angels. When he did that, Scripture is not clear, but it appears that it was before he completed everything in the world, so all that is seen. So he created the heavens and the earth. He created all that is seen and unseen. And sometime before the time of Genesis 3, there was a fall already in heaven of the angels. There is a fall of the devil and those who rebelled with him. And then we find the serpent, the devil, in the garden in Genesis 3. So it happened early in the beginning, as it says in 2 Peter and Jude. But it's important that we understand that they were not created as evil angels, because We don't believe in a kind of dualism that there's this eternal struggle between God, you know, good and evil, God and the devil. Like they're not both eternal beings. That is, the devil has not existed from all eternity. The devil is not self-existent. The devil is dependent upon God. The devil was created by God. The devil gets his life from God. So there's not this eternal struggle that has gone on before time between God and the devil. God was in the beginning, and there was only God. And God created everything. So the only distinction there is God and everything else that is created. God is the eternal. Everything else is created and dependent. We talked about that when we were in the early parts of this class, talking about creation. So the devil and the demons were not created as evil angels, but they fell from their original state into rebellion. We see this in Jude 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, so they had a position of authority, but they did not stay there, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So, I mean, Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4 is also similar. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, the word hell here is not what we think of as hell, the eternal judgment. It's actually a very rare word in the New Testament. I think it's only used here. And it has to do with the underworld, the grave, the place of the departed. And so anyways, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into this place, this underworld, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So we see here that there is these angels, and they sinned. And they sinned by not staying in their position that they were supposed to stay in, but rather rebelled against God, did not stay in their proper dwelling, and now are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. That does not mean that the angel or the fallen angels, the demons and the devil, are in the eternal judgment yet. Revelation, as we'll get to in a minute, talks about God casting Satan into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. So they are awaiting, according to this passage, the final judgment. And this gloomy darkness is the spiritual dark world, the place they dwell in now, which is very mysterious. I mean, it's not really explained here, is it? We do know that the devil is not, he's not some far way off. He is here on the earth, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, right? That's in James and 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So the things we see in cartoons or, you know, Far Side comics or something like that, where the devil's, you know, got his pitchfork down in hell, and it's his place where all the bad people are partying, is not the biblical understanding of the devil or hell. The devil is, you know, the eternal judgment is God's judgment. It's God's prison. It's not Satan's world. You know, it's not Satan's realm. But the when we talk about the realm of Satan, it's the place of utter rebellion against God. It's the grave, the place that is distant from God. It's connected with this earth, and so that's where Satan is working doing his work to undermine the authority of God. All right, so the Bible doesn't really go into details, though, about this fall. There's a passage in Isaiah and a passage in Ezekiel that talks about the morning star falling. You know that, Pat? You've seen this passage? All right, so if you pay attention to context there, it's talking about the king of Babylon, and it's comparing the king of Babylon to the devil, and saying that, talking about pride and how the king of Babylon has raised himself up in pride and is cast down. It's not. It's very. It's prophecy. It's poetry, and it's very. It's very illustrative. It's not. It go into a lot of details. There's not much you can draw from that, and really, it has to do with the judgment of human pride, and using that as an example. So We don't want to draw too much from that passage about a doctrine of the fall of the devil, but it seems clear from the Jude passage, the 2 Peter passage, and the passage in Isaiah 14, it's Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, that the devil fell because of pride. He wanted the place of God. He wanted to, challenged God's authority and was cast headlong from his position of authority and has become nothing but as Jesus calls him, he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. It is his very nature to lie. So we'll talk about sin starting next week. We'll talk about what human sin, that we're totally depraved, that every part of us is affected by sin, but we are not utterly depraved. That means we don't do all the evil we could possibly do because of God's restraint for sin. But with the devil and demons, there is not a restraint of sin in their nature. They are utterly depraved. They are completely evil from their all their nature and all they do now. There is no salvation for fallen angels. God does not provide salvation for the devil and demons. All right, let's look at Satan. Let's just think about Satan for a second. Their head, Satan. Satan is called by many names in Scripture. He is called the devil, the enemy, the accuser, Belial, which means worthless, the evil one, Beelzebub, which means the god of the flies, the prince of demons, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the great dragon, and the ancient serpent. Many names for the devil in the Bible, and none of them are very flattering, are they? Worthless, the Lord of the flies. You know, that's just a god of the flies. That one's a good one. This is what Jesus tells us about the devil in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The father of lies. So when we talk about sin next week, we'll be talking about the original sin. We'll be talking about the sin of Adam, and then original sin, meaning how that's transferred to all of us. But the originator of sin is the devil. He is the father of lies. He is the first sinner, as it were. He's the one who rebelled against God and in his temptation led humanity into rebellion against God and into sin as well. He sinned before Adam did so, and since then, and he was successful in getting Adam to sin, and now all of the human race along with him. So the devil is at work to undermine all the work of God. So let's talk about their activity. I take it that whatever Satan does, the demons who follow him do the same thing. So what we encounter Satan doing or the demons doing in the Bible, we can say this is what the devil and his minions do. This is what they do in the world. So when we think about the activity of demons and the devil, there's two dangers that we need to avoid. The first is to see the work of demons behind every action or event. To ascribe every sin, calamity, or frustration as the work of a demon is an error. We sin, the Bible says, because it's in our hearts to do so. We sin when we are tempted and lured away by evil desire. The evil desire that was within our heart. So when we sin, we can't just blame the devil, but we could look at causation. When you're tempted by the devil, the devil is a schemer, and he's very good at temptation. But the source of evil desire is coming out of the human heart. So we can't just blame the devil for everything. And also, God is sovereign. So every calamity and frustration is not necessarily the work of a demon. So one error to avoid is to see the work of a demon behind everything. And the second is to deny the work of demons and to think and live in such a way that effectively denies their existence and influence. Now, I'd say for most evangelicals, that one is the one we're more prone to do, is to live effectively as if there is no spiritual battle happening, as if all there is what we war against, is flesh and blood, as if there is no devil. And so we need to be wise unto salvation. We need to be wise and take the words of Scripture seriously and realize that there is an enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants us to fall, who wants nothing more than to take away from the glory of God. And so those are the two dangers to avoid. The balance is to live with the reality of there being demons and the devil, but also recognizing the sovereignty of God and his control over all things. To be able to recognize that the devil, yes, is at work, but he doesn't just have free rein to do whatever he wants to do. And that keeps us from fear. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And also to realize, you know, to not fall in the error of finding every action of being a devil, realizing that there is such thing as human agency, that we do things, we make real choices, and everything is not the work of a demon or an angel. The Belgic Confession gives us this helpful statement. God also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devil and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. I think it's a very precise statement about the devils, about the devil and evil spirits, that they are seeking to bring ruin to the church and to destroy every good thing that God has made. That's the extent of evil of the devil and of demons. And so it's a serious enemy. We don't have an enemy who is just a little bit evil, who thinks of some bad things to do, but is wholly bent on evil all the time and wants to seek to destroy the church of God. Did I put this quote in there? Burkhoff quote? Is it in there? Okay. Read this with me. Like the good angels, the fallen angels, too, are possessed of superhuman power, but their use of it contrasts sadly with that of the good angels. While the latter perennially praise God, fight his battles, and serve him faithfully, they, as powers of darkness, are bent on cursing God, battling against him and his anointed, and destroying his work. They are in the constant revolt against God, seek to blind and mislead even the elect, and encourage sinners in their evil. But they are lost and hopeless spirits. They are even now chained to hell and pits of darkness, and though not yet limited to one place, yet, as Calvin says, drag their chains with them wherever they go. I'm not trying to scare you, but we need to recognize that the enemy, our enemy, is powerful, is entirely bent on your destruction, and wants nothing more than to see you fall away from the living God and to bring shame upon the church and upon the glory of Christ. This is the enemy that we have, and he is a liar, he is a schemer, he is a deceiver, and he is good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's perfected his craft, and he's smarter than you. He knows probably more of the Bible than you do because he's been around for the whole time. And he's a liar, and he knows how to come as an angel of light. He knows how to twist the word of God. We'll talk about that in a second. That's exactly what the devil does in the very first temptation. He knows how to even take the word of God and twist it to deceive you, to rebel against God. The devil and his demons are evil and wicked and powerful, and so we must recognize who our enemy is if we are going to be able to do battle effectively. If we are going to be able to to recognize his schemes and extinguish his flaming darts and put on a good offensive, we need to understand his methods. So what are some of the things Scripture teaches us that the devil and demons do? Well, they deceive and twist God's word. Genesis 3:1, he said to the woman, Did God actually say? And what does the devil do? He twists the word of God. He gets the woman to question the word. Did God really say that? Is that what the Bible really says? Is that what God really commanded? And then he gets the woman to see God as restrictive. Well, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? What did God tell him again? You could eat from every tree except this one. God is so generous, he gives them everything for good food and restricts one thing, but the devil twists it so that the woman sees it as, God is withholding something from me. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He knows that in the day you eat it, you'll be just like him. So he goes from casting doubt about the word of God to making God look as if he is a tyrant. And then he twists the word and utterly lies and says that God is a liar, that God is keeping something from you. The devil is a schemer like that, taking the word of God and twisting it into temptation to get us to doubt the word of God and to rebel against him. As we said already, the Satan is the father of lies. And so we can't trust anything the devil says, even when he says something that contains truth. He is deceiving and lying. And this is one thing that we need to recognize as well, is that Satan and demons can masquerade as angels of light. They can appear to be something from God. In Galatians, or in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 15, for such men are false apostles, so those sent by the devil, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. False teaching that comes from the devil is pretty wily. It's pretty attractive. The false teachers know how to give part of the truth so that they get God's people to start trusting them and then bring the lies, bring the twisting of Scripture, bring the deceptions. And so, as John tells us, we need to test the spirits. We need to test every teacher by Scripture. We cannot just say, oh, well, they appear godly, or they were teaching this one thing and it was really good. But all that is taught, all that we learn, needs to be weighed by the Word of God. False teaching can creep into the church even by those who are well-meaning, but especially those who are liars and deceivers. They are good at it. Just as the devil does, they come as an angel of light, seeking to deceive. Sometimes we need to be careful not to just be so naive, to think that, oh, well, they're just well-intentioned. Some people are actually not well-intentioned, and we need to be careful and be wise. Not fearful, but wise. All right, the demon and devils, they blind the mind of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, Jesus also tells the parable of the sower, right? One of the seeds, I think it's, is it the rocky ground? And the devil comes and snatches the seed. The devil seeks to blind those who are unbelievers, to keep them away from the gospel, or to deceive them to think they even believe the gospel when they don't. The devil blinds the minds of unbelievers. So when we're dead in our sins, in Ephesians 2, it says we are the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. So when you're dead in your sins, he is your God, as it were. He is your Father. He is the Father. We are just like him, and he continues to seek the blind, the mind of unbelievers. I don't know if here anyone here has ever read Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. It's a pretty winsome book. It's very, you know, not everything in it is great, but it's just so well done, talking about the schemes of the devil and how he seeks to twist. And one of the ways that Screwtape, it's done from the demon's perspective and how he's supposed to deceive this one man, is to not just to tell him lies, but to get him interested and focused on good things all the time, to be blinded by things that are neutral, things that will keep him distracted from the things of God. So the devil's effective at this, right? The unbelievers' minds are blind. You can have clear scriptural truth, and unbelievers are completely blind to it, and the devil is working to keep them blind. They tempt them to sin. So we already had Genesis 3. We see Jesus, as he begins his ministry, is tempted by the devil to sin. He goes into the wilderness and is tempted. And we see in Scripture that the devil tempts. When I say tempt, you know, the unbelievers are already blind and dead in their sin. For the believer, the enemy seeks to tempt us to fall into sin and into rebellion against God, to hate God, to believe the lies of the devil, and so that we will not follow the living God. They accuse the brethren. So we see this in Job, right? Job 1:9, and then again in 2:5, and we get this insight into the heavenly throne room, and the devil comes and says, you know, he can't just do whatever he wants, right? He comes and he says, Job, this servant of yours, you know, what God says, right? He starts out God bragging on Job. You've seen my servant Job, how you know, much he serves me. And then the devil's like, yeah, but if you were to do this and do this, he would curse you. And so what is the devil doing there? He's there accusing Job. He's bringing accusations. In Zechariah 3:1, let me get the passage here real quick. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here again, Satan playing this role of accuser. Revelation 12:10 is very explicit about this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So one of the roles of the devil is to be the accuser of God's brethren, to point out all of our failings and fallings, and to point them out to God, to point them out to us, and to accuse and say, they deserve your judgment. Look at them, they're evil. Look at that. Look at that sin. And he feeds us those lies as well, to doubt the grace of God in Christ, to doubt the blood of Jesus and its effectiveness. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point where he meets Apollyon and he tells him all the, you know, death, and is telling him about all the, you know, ways that he has failed along the way, how he's, you know, made all these mistakes on his journey. And he's like, yeah, everything you said is true, but I have a prince who is faithful, and he has never failed, and he has interposed his blood for me. And so the Satan and the demons go around accusing the brethren, but who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We'll allow for some comments in a minute here. Let me just get through these here. They afflict men and women and do cruel things through them and to them. Scripture indicates that they even cause some sickness and disease. In Acts 10:38, we read this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was preaching about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So The idea here is that these people who needed healing were being oppressed by the devil. Now, I don't understand how all that works. I'm not going to be able to answer a bunch of questions about how the devil inflicts sickness or any of that kind of stuff, but we see that with Job, right? He sends and he's allowed to bring death to his family. He allows boils to strike him and all these various things that come from the devil. So the demons are able to do things in the world. They're able to, well, we use the word possession. It's really not a word that's used in the Bible. But we see demons possess people in the Gospels. And Jesus comes with all of his authority and starts casting out demons, right? So demons can influence people. And we'll talk a little bit about when we get to next week, we'll be talking about Genesis 1. We see the devil possesses this snake and comes in the form of one of God's creatures, but it's the devil who's animating this creature, talking. So the devils can do cruel things to people and can even influence people, be within people. Now, I do not believe that could be in a believer in that extent that we see in the Bible, where people, what we call possession, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and how can the Holy Spirit and a devil dwell together within us, right? So God's people cannot be overtaken by a demon, but we are afflicted externally by demons. We can be given lies and deceptions and all sorts of things. Another thing demons can do is they can do signs and wonders that are used to deceive. This will be especially true at the very end of the age. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see they are from God." So, you know, you have lots of, I see one on North Avenue. There's, you know, tarot card readers and what do they call what's the word for, mediums. I mean, we encounter that in the Bible and in Samuel, where there's this witch who calls up the spirit of Samuel. That's called necromancy, and it's all condemned in the Bible. It's considered absolute wickedness and sin to get involved in those things. So sometimes, or all the time, that's all demonic. All that has to do with the demonic world. When signs and wonders are done through witchcraft, it's demons at work. There are supernatural things that happen. It's not just all made up. Those who even you did this 2 weeks ago. Well, yeah, that person probably doesn't know that, but a demon can know that and speak through them or feed that. So it's demonic, it's lies, it's wicked, and believers should have nothing to do with horoscopes and tarot card reading and all of the things that have to do with witchcraft. It's all demonic. It comes from the devil, and he uses signs and wonders to deceive and to lead people astray. The devil and demons, they fight against the plans of God's people, and especially the plans for building of God's kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18, we read, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So they had ministry plans, they were working hard, and they endeavored to do this, to go minister to God's people, but Satan hindered us, Paul said. Satan is at work to destroy the plans of God's people. That we are, whatever we are seeking to do to evangelize and build up the kingdom of God, we have an enemy who seeks to undermine that work. And sometimes is permitted by God to hinder the work. We'll talk about how faith comes into play here. All right, last two things, and then anybody has any comments, so we'll be thinking about comments or questions. They influence and are behind the culture of this world. Ephesians 2:2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So the devil is the god of this world, as Jesus calls him in John. He is the God of this world, and so he is the one who is influencing and leading the culture of this world. He is at work in the media, politics, organizations, wherever men are active in this world that is not the church of the living God. The devil and his minions are at work as well. So we must recognize the influence of the evil one over the world. So every culture, whatever culture it is, whether it's our American culture, whether it's a European culture, doesn't matter what culture you go to, it is a sinful culture that needs the redemption of Jesus Christ. It is a culture that is under the influence of the devil. We cannot think, being American is next to godliness. No. It is influenced of the devil and has worldly philosophies and thought processes behind its values. The church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and the buttress of the truth, where has the deposit of the truth, the Word of God, is to recognize all the lies in the world and the culture and to give us a biblical perspective and how to live as a biblical Christian in America. No matter where you go, there's going to be sin in the culture, and that's because the devil and demons are behind the cultures of this world. Now, God is redeeming the cultures of this world. In Revelation, all the treasures of this world will be brought in for the glory of God, but it has to be redeemed. All right, last thing. They can only do that which God allows. So all those things are pretty frightening in their own. But when we recognize that even over the demons, God is sovereign. They're not an equal force to God. They are not on, the battle isn't this battle going on that we're waiting to find out who's going to win. The victory has already been won. Christ has already conquered on the cross. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth over all the powers and principalities and spiritual dark forces. That's what Colossians says. He has already conquered the power of the devil. He has already won the victory. We're just waiting consummation right now. And the devil, as we saw in Job, can only do that which God allows him to do. God does not himself do evil. God does not tempt to evil. But in his will, the mysterious will of God that I cannot explain to you, he does use the devil and the demons to accomplish his purposes in the world. Because the way he gets the victory over the devil, the way his people have faith in the midst of battle, brings glory to God. It exalts his name. It shows how he is good and the devil is nothing but evil and a liar. Any thoughts, questions, comments, concerns? Martin? And then could you pass this around after you?
Something that I was thinking about was people who, who are close to us, who are not believers. When we have even brothers or fathers or mothers who are not saved, and, they are influencers personally in our lives. But something that we must recognize is that if they are not saved, then their father is Satan, like you said, right? And so we must be careful to have discernment over how they have influence in our lives and our families' lives. I've just had several instances in my life that I can think of that, that I was deceived because they wanted to influence me in my decisions, and it turned out to be hogwash. So, that's it.
Yeah, that's good. Psalm 1, right? The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but in the law of God, his delight, he meditates on it day and night, right? So, the family that we love, but we can't take their counsel. Like, we love our family, we want them to know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. That doesn't mean they can't give us some good advice about finances or, you know, if they've got some knowledge in various areas of you know, and things in the world. But when it comes to the way you're going to raise your family, the, you know, going to church on Sunday versus going to a family gathering first thing in the morning, or whatever other things that your family might value that isn't Christian, isn't based on the Word of God, well, you got to go with the Word of God, right?
You know, it's often said that sometimes we give too much credit to the devil when it comes to our own failings. Could you comment on the idea of how in Galatians the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh?
Yeah.
And how the lust of the flesh contrast to the influence of Satan.
Yeah.
Because sometimes when we fall and fail, it's due to our own lustful desires.
Yep.
Yet and still, some will point to Satan and say, well, he tempted me and I got weak and I gave way to his temptations.
Yeah.
Could you comment on the distinction between our own lustful desires versus Satan's?
Well, this temptation to put responsibility elsewhere is from the beginning. When the fall of man, the first thing God comes looking for is Adam, and Adam says, oh, it's the woman you gave me. And then the woman's like, well, it was the devil who tempted me. And guess what? They all get judged. There's all curse for everyone. And so one thing is that we have to be careful, especially today's, right now, the moment we live in the world, this cultural moment that we're in, is everybody wants to pass the buck. Everybody wants to pass the blame elsewhere. It's because of the way I was raised. It was because of what this person did. It was because of what happened here. Now, we have to not dismiss all that, right? Okay, there is such thing as causation. There is such thing as being a real victim. And that causes real consequences in someone's life. But we have to be careful not to to equate causation with responsibility. So there's causation. This person did this in my life, or the devil did this, and I see how that led to me going down this path in my life, right? That person bears responsibility for, you know, Satan has much responsibility that God is going to judge him for. And anyone who causes a little one to stumble, Jesus says that it's better that he is, has a mill of, tied to him and cast into the ocean, right? Well, when it comes to our own selves, we have to take responsibility, because along the way in our sin, even when we can put causation, there's often a point where we can say, well, I knew what was right and I still chose what was wrong. I knew what was right, and I still chose sin. I still chose the path of wickedness. I can use examples in my own life, you know, just where I didn't know better, technically, no one ever told me, but in the moment of making choices, I knew in my heart that what I was doing wasn't right. I knew that it was wrong. I knew that it was sin. Conscience, right? So anyways, we can put together, we can see causation. You might be able to put, okay, I see that I am weak in this moment. I see that the devil can bring about temptation in these situations. But it doesn't take away the responsibility. We still have to own our responsibility and own our, you know, to be repentant. If we don't own it, then we're just helpless. If we don't own it, there's nothing we can do. We're just completely helpless. But instead, we need to recognize where we're weak, recognize where the Satan's schemes, and get that shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit and go to war.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Does the devil or demons perceive what we are thinking, or can they read our minds? Does the Scripture say anything about that?
It does not say anything about that. I know some would say yes. I'm inclined to say no, because I don't think the devil is omniscient. You know, he's not able to know everything, but he's very crafty and not wise in the good sense, but like, you know, he's able to discern things and see things and put together puzzle pieces. You know, this happened here, you said this. You know, we might think, oh, that means reading my mind, but there's 1,000 ways that we can show where our weaknesses are. All right, I want to close with this real quick. We got to finish up. Battle we wage, just a couple things. All that Scripture teaches, this is John Calvin, all that Scripture teaches concerning devils aims at arousing us to take precaution against their stratagems and contrivances, and also to make us equip ourselves with those weapons which are strong and powerful enough to vanquish these most powerful foes. So we do have a powerful enemy. We have to recognize we are at war, not peacetime. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So we need to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 11 through 11 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be, we can't put our blinders on. We need to be aware that we have an enemy who is seeking to destroy us, that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are at war, not peacetime. And so we need to be ready for battle. So we need to fight with spiritual weapons. We don't have time to unpack it, but Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, we need to put on the full armor of God, and we need to go to war against the enemy. And we need to recognize and have faith that God already has the victory, that Jesus has already defeated Satan, that his role is temporary, and that he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. I just want to close with this couple quotes here. I'll just read one of them. We got to close. John Calvin again. We must then bend our every effort to this goal, that we should not let ourselves be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but on the contrary, with courage rekindled, stand our ground in combat. Since this military service ends only at death, let us urge ourselves to perseverance. Indeed, conscious of our weakness and ignorance, let us especially call upon God's help, relying upon him alone in whatever we attempt, since it is he alone who can supply us with counsel and strength, courage and armor. So we have a great enemy, but we have a greater captain of our salvation. We have a great enemy who is seeking to destroy us, but we have a victor who has conquered every enemy of God. And so we can have faith and comfort through this battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would make us wise to the schemes of the devil, to recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against every spiritual power that is against you in your name. Help us to be wise to these things and to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and recognize that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, that you will overcome the evil one and all his schemes, and that you will have the reward of your sufferings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.